So today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we lit the candle of hope last week. Today it's the candle of love, or peace, or joy, depending on whether you're Anglican, Catholic, or Protestant. They just couldn't decide. Probably whoever picked first, nobody else wanted to be like them, so they picked another one. But basically, we would celebrate it as the candle of love. But I want to talk about peace, which is next week. Get ahead of things a little bit. And here's why I want to talk about peace. Luke 2:14 says the angels came announcing Jesus' birth there on the hillsides of Bethlehem. And they were singing glory to God, or saying. It doesn't say they're singing, interestingly enough. All of our courses say they were singing, but they were saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill and peace to men. I suspect if I don't know what a band of angels are called. They're not a covey, I guess. But if a group of angels were saying, it would sound like singing to us, I suspect. I think they were all chanting well, or whatever they do. So on earth, we're going to have peace and goodwill toward men because Jesus has come. And then where is this peace? I don't know. I may have to quit watching the news. Or at least something else before I go to bed, because it's just depressing to hear all that's going on in the world. This week we had this horrific shooting, at the worst terrorism since 9/11, they say, a shooting at a Christmas party in San Bernardino, California. 14 dead, 17 wounded, at a Christmas party. In Chicago, I looked up the statistics. In Chicago this year so far through last weekend, they've had 2,777 people shot in the city of Chicago and its surrounds. 450-something of them dead. Does that not... I mean, we're not hearing much about that. But doesn't that shock you? 2,777 shootings in Chicago. Mosul, Baghdad, one of the news items this week was that normally everything around Bethlehem, Jerusalem, is filled with Christmas celebrations. The hotels are full. You can't get room there. And they're singing in Bethlehem Square, one of the churches in Nashville that I know of. Went there a few years ago to sing on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem Square. I guess that would be really special. Seeing the manger site where they've overlaid it with gold and precious stones and opulence, and it looks about the opposite of what they had there, if that was really the place where Joseph and Mary and Jesus were. But they're having so much violence over there, so many rockets coming in, that nobody's coming this year. They said reservations were just almost nothing. And that's where they announced it, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Woo, there's going to be peace. I can imagine it. I just am not seeing it. College campuses, we've had 12 shootings and bomb threats in November on college campuses. My grandson's on a college campus. That ought to be a safe place to go. You worry about that today. They're talking about, instead of having fire drills, because no child has been injured in a fire for about 50 years in the U.S., they're going to have shooting drills, whatever they're going to call them. How to survive a gunman in our schools. And so my grandchildren are not going to go outside laughing through a fire drill. They're going to learn how to hide in closets and under desks. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I was so impressed. impressed may not be the right word. I was moved by my first tour of Biltmore Mansion. It's a great place to go. The Whitestone Singers are going to sing here one time at Christmas this year in December, but they're also singing at Biltmore for their Christmas celebrations one night, which is a nice honor. They did that last year. But when I first toured it years and years ago and walked into a dining room, I remember that it's 72 feet long. I don't remember the width, but it was 40 feet high. Biltmore is a marvelous thing to see. If you haven't been, you should go. I toured Hearst Castle in California years ago, and it's pretty blue-collar and redneck compared to Biltmore. Biltmore is really a spectacular place, 260 rooms covering 3 acres and 4 floors and all of that. And I don't get a commission if you go, but it's a great tour. And I haven't been at Christmas, but I would like to go. But as I went into the dining room, and it opened for a Christmas Eve party in 1895, George Vanderbilt had spent more money than anybody can count building that. They said there's just no way to know, and I asked about what would it cost to duplicate it, and they said it couldn't be duplicated. We don't have the skills to do it today. He brought over 5,000 European craftsmen, built a village for them, built a railroad out to there, and had 125,000 acres. He toured with his architect in Europe for a year, buying things for it. Like you walk by on a little table like this, and if you're listening to the commentary, it's Napoleon's chess set from St. Helens. My goodness. The one of the most spectacular things there is the ceiling in the library. I think in Italy, Vanderbilt and his architect found a ceiling that they thought would fit, that they could build around, and so they offered to buy the ceiling out of a castle in Italy. They wouldn't sell it to him, so he bought the castle, tore out the ceiling, and then sold the castle. Had it shipped over here. But when I went in that dining room, it's almost this big. There engraved deeply in concrete is a Latin phrase. I did not take Greek or Hebrew, but I did study quite a bit of Latin. And I was able to figure it out. I had to write a couple of things down. But what it says in English is, "Give us peace in our time, O God." As you walk in and look back across the doors there in deeply engraved in concrete letters, "Give us peace in our time, O God." And then you go on and read about their Christmas Eve party that all the folks from New York came down and. And I asked several people, I couldn't figure out. I said, did it rain or snow? I'm betting on rain. It just wouldn't have been perfect, you know. All that he's dreamed about in putting all this together, snow was not softly falling, and the kids were fussing. Maybe it wasn't that way, but he did not find that peace in his day, if you read the life of George Vanderbilt. And yet it was a longing in his heart. It's a longing in all of our hearts. Give us some peace, Lord. Don't raise your hands, but are any of you Elvis fans? Some of you are old enough to. I remember where I was in a little cafe. It went on a jukebox. I heard his first song, which was "Blue Moon of Kentucky, Keep on Shining." Well, I was going to sing that, but I won't. I enjoyed Elvis' music. He attended the church of a fellow that I knew in Memphis. And so we had a little connection there. And I actually was in Memphis and had some things canceled and toured Graceland several years ago. Sad life. But somebody posted this week, Elvis, toward the end of his life, singing "Peace in the Valley." There'll be peace in the valley for me, O Lord. And knowing the tragedies of toward the end of his life, the feelings of isolation and depression. I listened to that for 3.5 minutes and could almost imagine as he soulfully sang the longing in his heart for peace. Give me some peace, Lord. There will be peace in the valley for me someday. What kind of peace? A picnic and sunshine and no ants and pleasant people and good sandwiches. What kind of peace? But Christmas represents our best thoughts of peace. You're planning to have as much peace as you can have this Christmas. The fire softly burning and supper on the stove and John Denver or whoever you want to have singing. Good music and a good time. It's not likely we'll have a white Christmas here in Tennessee, but I think of Christmas weather as a soft rain and fog, and that's what we have most of. That's okay with me. But I'd like some peace in my heart, and I wanted to talk about that today. I think when we think of it, it's a subjective peace. It's a feeling we have. It's the absence of trouble. It's the absence of troublesome circumstances. And that's not half of what we need. It's a smaller percentage. We need that. But what we're talking about when we talk about peace, I'd like to be at peace this Christmas, is we're talking about fires and family and having not put everything on a credit card and have a little money left and good food and presents under the tree and watching White Christmas with the family, or It's a Wonderful Life, or whatever it represents for you, and say, and we're going to have some peace. The family's coming in. I've already been hearing some of those stories from you this morning. But we're talking about a stress-free Christmas. We're talking about the absence of trouble. There's no tension among the family. There's nobody that's sick. There's nobody that can't come because they're dying. Peace. And so when we discuss peace, ours is not an objective peace that's facts, but it's a subjective peace that's feelings. Distinguish between those two things. The peace of Christ is different. In John 14:27, in Jesus' last talk with his disciples before he was arrested and crucified, here's what he said: "My peace I give you, not as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled or be afraid." It's a little longer than that in the Amplified, but he said, "I'm going to leave peace with you. My peace I give you." But it's not the kind of peace that the world has. And it's that distinction that I wanted to make today and be clear with you. Not as the world gives. The Hebrew word for peace, and their most common greeting, you've all heard it, is shalom. Shalom, it means peace. But it's more than peace. I tried to capture that in studying this week. And the best translation is, I hope the highest goal and the highest good and the highest best that your life can be is coming to you. Shalom. I hope for the best life can be to you. So it's deeper than just a picnic. Maybe it's a little of what the world gives. It's the absence of trouble. But the peace of Christ is not just the absence of troublesome circumstances. It's far more than that. Paul says he's learned to be content in whatever his circumstances are. And so I think the peace that the angels talked about was the kind of peace where if Paul and Silas are in jail and they've been brutally beaten, they thought they were called to the people of Macedonia, and they rush over to Philippi and they immediately get arrested and flogged badly and put in jail because they cast a demon out of a girl who was being profitable to her owners, and she was no longer able to predict the future because they cast the devil out of her. So they arrested him. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing. I'm overwhelmed by that. You know, I would have been, if I had been Silas, I would have been saying to Paul, you tell me again about this vision you had that we ought to come over here. This isn't working out. I would have been in trouble. When do you think we're going to get out, Paul? You think they're going to keep, are they going to beat us again tomorrow? Can we hope to get out of this alive? We're in a strange country here. And they've already beat the daylights out of us. What's next tomorrow? And Paul's saying, let's sing another chorus of Amazing Grace. And they're both singing at midnight. When the earthquake comes, the doors are shaken open. And the Philippian jailer and his family are all saved and baptized that night. So Paul is talking about a peace where he's content in all circumstances. Here's what you got to do first. From Romans, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse. Listen to this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is so much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved and daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. We were enemies, and now we've been reconciled. And so the peace that the angels talked about, the peace that's biblical, is a reconciliation to God where you know you're saved, you know God loves you, and you know nothing can separate you from it. That's a whole different thing from a picnic with a full moon and good music playing in the background. It's to reconcile you to God. As I get older, I think about death a little more. I don't know whether that's true of any of you. Some of you are young enough that not yet. You know, 20-year-olds have no concern. They're immortal. They're going to live forever. But I think in terms of if I bought a new car, well, this might last me long enough that this would be the last car I bought. That's a funny feeling. Been buying cars for a long time, but this could be the last. Or with Christmas upon us. How many more Christmases have I got? Everything moves a little in the direction of thoughtfulness because I'm not immortal on this earth. And what if this were all? What if I thought, as some do, that this was just the end, that there was nothing after this life? As I walked away from my son's grave 23 years ago, this next week, I thought, if I weren't a believer, I'd be a believer because I want to see him again. I want more than this life. And Paul said, if we had hope in this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable. But we're going to see loved ones again. We're going to live forever. And we have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And his blood cleanses us from the sins that would separate us from God. Pretty exciting news. So first, make peace with God. We were enemies. And God sent his Son. And he's reconciled us. And the greater assumes the lesser. Let me illustrate that. If you said, boy, I need some money, and I reached in my pocket, and if I had one, pulled out a $100 bill and said, well, here. And you said, I need money for the Coke machine. Have you got a dollar? Would you think that I would give you a dollar if I've just offered you $100? The answer is yes. The greater, kind of a philosophical statement, but the greater assumes the lesser. If I would do this for you, assume I would do less. And if what Paul is saying in Romans 5:10 is if God would not spare his own son, don't you think he's going to freely give you other things? And so he's given us the things that are important to you. Ephesians 6:15, Paul says, the good news of salvation is the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the peace of the Bible is a peace that passes understanding. It's not like the world gives. It is not subjective to your feelings. I used to worry that God loved me, because I was doing good right then. But his love for me, as we're celebrating the Advent candle that represents love, God's love is a covenant love, that he's made a commitment that he's going to love you if you'll let him. It has nothing to do with how he feels about you. That's just not relevant to it. Romans 5:1 says we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith and we have peace with God. One of the scripture I wanted to read you is in Colossians. The first chapter, verses 20, 21, and 22. I'm going to read from the Amplified. And God purposed that through and by the service, the intervention of him, the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him the Father made peace by the means of the blood of the cross. And although you were at one time estranged and alienated from him and were hostile in attitude and mind, your wicked activities, yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you holy and faultless and irreproachable in the Father's presence. So this peace is a reconciliation through the blood of the cross. He's made peace with us. So that peace has nothing to do with earth circumstances, though you can pray, and if God reconciled you to himself through the blood of the cross, you can assume he'll give you other things that you're asking and praying for. But the peace of Christ is a tranquility of the soul that gives us peace that passes understanding. If God didn't spare his own son, will he not freely give us all things? The greater assumes the lesser. And so the peace of Christ is an unreasonable peace that passes understanding. Philippians 4:7, and let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard there is watch. Let the peace of Christ watch. Keep watch over your hearts and minds. Let me close by reading you a Christmas carol. I don't think we can sing it. I know the music a little bit, but in 1863, America's poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, at Christmas, was listening to church bells. And the Civil War is at its height. It's raging. There's hatred among families, and there's worse circumstances than we face today. America was at war with itself, not just a few people of ethnic backgrounds or a race somewhere, but it was brother against brother. And Longfellow was disturbed upon hearing these bells. And he tells of his despair. He talks about hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Listen to all of the words of this. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day has come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chart sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black encrusted mouth, a cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then he closes it this way. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's how I came out feeling this week, is that I'm praying for elections. I'm praying for wisdom for our leaders. I'm praying for sanity in the world. But my hope does not rest on what happens on earth with earthly concerns and troublesome circumstances today. My hope is in the second coming of Jesus Christ to really bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. I think more and more, maybe the older I get, of what it would be like to live in a kingdom of peace. I pray the Lord's Prayer every day. I've broken it down into pieces. Our Father, and I'll stop for a while and think about what it's like to have a Heavenly Father, what His attributes are. He's in heaven, and how reverent, awesome is His name. And I go through the pieces of that. When it comes to thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I find a longing in my heart that's growing for the kingdom of God to be present and active and functioning on earth. I'd like to be a part where we beat the swords into plowshares and the lion lays down with the lamb, where there is genuine circumstantial peace. That's not here today. We can't count on the world providing peace for us. It won't be a better government or better economics or better leadership that gets us the peace that the Bible is talking about. What it's talking about is a peace that passes understanding, where we know the end. We've read the back of the book and we win. And we're going to heaven to be with Christ. He's reconciled us for eternity. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. And we can, Paul said, if we had hope in this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable. But we'll see our loved ones again. We'll rule and reign with Christ forever in a kingdom of peace where He has all the power and Satan is bound, and we live in a paradise with Him. I'm thankful for that hope today. Not hopeful about this world. You know, some folks were talking this week about, well, maybe this election will change everything. I'm telling you, this world is a mess. And I'm not sure an election is going to change a lot of things we'd like changed. But I really believe with all my heart that we can have a peace that's more than the absence of troublesome circumstances. It can be a peace that's a tranquilizer to our heart, that gives us the assurance of God's presence with us daily as we go through life until we are reunited with Him in an eternity joy without end. The elements that make that possible are represented by communion today. The broken body, Christ, the shed blood that reconciled us to God and paid our sin debt, because the wages of sin was death. I'm going to ask you to take just a few minutes to prepare your heart for communion this morning by celebrating what this season represents. There is peace on earth. There is goodwill to men because Christ came, and that's our hope. Let's pray.